I'd like to begin this morning by reading for you a passage from Paul's letter to the Romans. We'll put it on the screen for you as well, so you can see it and follow along with me. But as you listen to this from Romans chapter 8, consider carefully in this passage, these verses, the two opposing categories, the two opposing states or spheres of existence described in this passage. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then Paul adds this clarifying comment. With all of its seriousness, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Romans 8, verses 5 through 9. Now, as we look together at our main text, that's not our main text. You have the main text in front of you, hopefully with an open Bible or an open app. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. We're starting over here in Romans 8 because I thought that passage would be a really helpful complement to Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 3. Now, before we think about the connection between 1 Corinthians 3 and Romans 8, let's first think about the context here of our main passage. We don't want to just drop into a passage and grab a couple verses and pull them out and run around with them, you know, and say, okay, this is what they mean. Although we get a lot of that teaching out there, don't we? You can pick up even books, Bible promise books, and it's just one verse pulled out, and we don't really even know who it was being spoken to. And it can be easily misapplied at that point. So we really want to be careful with the context and understanding how God has decided to give this passage to us through the Apostle Paul way back 2,000 years ago. So I want to look at a few verses from 1 Corinthians 2. If you've got your Bibles, you can maybe look to the opposite page, look above, flip back a page. Look at 1 Corinthians 2. Look with me at verses 6, 7, and 13, because these are going to set us up for chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 6. Yet among the mature, says Paul, we do in part literally speak wisdom. Verse 7. But we in part literally speak a secret and hidden wisdom of God. Chapter 2, verse 13. And we in part literally speak this in words not taught by human wisdom, but words taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Now, with those verses in mind, look at chapter 3, verse 1 again. The apostle writes, but brothers, I could not address, literally speak, to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. Now, we see how chapter 2 has prepared us. Paul has been talking all about how he speaks in his ministry. The words impart and address in the English, we lose the fact that that's all the same word in the Greek language. All the same word. So we see that Paul has set us up here talking about his ministry of the word among them. But when you look at chapter 3, verse 1, and you see what it's saying here, right away this should be troubling to us. This should be troubling because in the previous chapter, Paul presented us with just two categories of people. Take everyone around the world and every nook and cranny of this world and all throughout time and space. And there are only two kinds of people really in the world. Chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 2, tells us that there are those who are spiritual people and there are those who are natural people. The spiritual person and the natural person. You can see that in chapter 2, verses 13, 14, and 15. The spiritual person and the natural person. But here in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul tells them he cannot address them as spiritual people, only as people of the flesh. He then goes on in verse 3 to repeat this description. Do you see that? Chapter 3, verse 3. He says, for you are still of what? The flesh. You are still of the flesh. Now, this is troubling. This is really troubling. Why? It's troubling because he seems to be saying that these Corinthian disciples of Jesus are not spiritual. That is, they are not of the Spirit. Therefore, are they natural people? And in light of Paul's teaching in Romans 8, are they then of the flesh or in the flesh in the sense that they do not truly belong to Christ and cannot truly please God? Romans 8, verse 8. Do you see why this is difficult? What he's saying about them, is that the case that they are natural people, that they do not belong to Christ, that they cannot please God? I don't think so. I don't think that's what Paul is saying. Why do we know he's actually not saying that? Well, look at verse 1 again. Paul clearly calls them what? Brothers. Right? And the word in Greek, right, means brothers and sisters. It just means siblings in a household. So you could translate brothers or brothers and sisters, all the siblings. So he calls them brothers and sisters. And no, we're not all brothers and sisters in terms of the happy wide world of humanity. That's not how the Bible uses the word children or brothers and sisters. It says that there are children of the dark and there are children of the light. Right? There are children of God and there are children of the devil. It's very clear about that. We don't become children of God just because we are His created creatures. We become children of God through Jesus Christ, the Son. It's only because of the Son that I can be a son, that you can be a daughter by grace through faith. So these are His brothers and sisters. And notice that He qualifies the phrase people of the flesh in verse 1 with the next descriptive phrase. Do you see that? People of the flesh as infants in Christ. They're in Christ, aren't they? They are in Christ. And of course, in the last chapter, Paul talked about, with the book Corinthians, he talked about how, verse 12, chapter 2, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. You see that? He's including all of them in that, saying that we've received these things, brothers and sisters. Paul can say that we/us because the Corinthians are, chapter 1, verse 2, those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Sanctify is a big religious word. It just means those set apart for Christ, set apart to a new way of living, set apart to life in the Spirit. Sanctify, chapter 1, verse 2. They have been sanctified and called to be saints because they have been, chapter 1, verse 9, called into the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's no case to be made that these people aren't Christians. They truly are Christians. Paul's audience has not lost their salvation. They've not proven themselves to be false believers. Chapter 2 confirms that Paul believes his readers really are spiritual people. That is, they are people of the Spirit. He simply could not address them as spiritual people. They're spiritual people, but he couldn't address them as spiritual. That's a quick indicator that something is terribly wrong. Something's really, really wrong. Why could he not address them as spiritual people? Well, that's exactly what Paul is explaining in this passage. Okay, but wait. If Paul can talk about these Christians as being of the flesh, doesn't that contradict the teaching we find in Romans 8? If they are of the flesh, is he saying that they, when he talks about the two spheres in regard to all people, people and eternal things, our eternal condition, our eternal state, these two spheres, the spirit and the flesh, is this in contradiction? No. Not at all. In fact, these two categories do stand behind everything Paul is saying here. Let me unpack that answer by pointing you to the other descriptors that Paul is using in these verses in our main text. In addition to of the flesh, do you see that twice in verse 3? Of the flesh, or people of the flesh in verse 1 of chapter 3. He also says in verses 3 and 4, you're behaving only in a human way. You're being merely human. You see those phrases? They both use the Greek word anthropos. And anthropos, like anthropology, just means mankind, man. The study of man, the study of mankind, human being. So as Paul describes the Corinthians here in chapter 3, using this language, language concerning the things of the flesh and sadly not of the spirit, language concerning the things of man and sadly not the things of God, is he confirming, is the apostle confirming that somehow these believers have slipped back into death and out of eternal life? Is he confirming that somehow these believers have once again become enemies of God instead of his beloved children? Is he confirming that somehow these disciples have been transferred back from the kingdom of God's Son into the domain of darkness? No. No. Please hear this. The apostle is not telling them here that they are once again dead in their sins, once again under sin's dominion, but shockingly, he is telling them, that's exactly how you're behaving. By God's grace, they may not be those things any longer, but presently, their lives are indistinguishable from those who are. So we don't wipe our head and say, whoo, they're still in. Whoo, they're still saved. Whoo, like, wow, good. No, we hear the actual truth of this and we should be just as sobered. We should be just as convicted. We should be just as, whoa, whoa, whoa. Why is that? Why are their lives indistinguishable from those who live in the flesh, those only concerned with the things of God? Why is that? It's because they were immature in their faith. They were immature in their faith. In both his teaching ministry among them, recorded in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 18, and his previous letter. I know it's called 1 Corinthians, everybody, but guess what? Read chapter 5, verse 9. There's a letter before this one. It's just a letter that God didn't choose to preserve, right? There's many letters that God didn't choose to preserve written by the apostles and followers of Jesus. This letter is our first preserved letter, but there was another letter. So in his teaching ministry among them and his previous letter to them, Paul is brutally honest about the fact that the instruction he shared with them there was like giving them spiritual milk. That was their spiritual milk. Now, you might like milk, right? Some of you may be big milk fans. And that's okay. That's okay. Milk is good. He's not downgrading milk here in any way. It is essential, like he's saying. But as we see in verse 2, Paul's point here is not goodness or badness of milk. It's that they were not ready for solid food. That's why it was important to point out that they were only able to have milk. They were not yet ready for solid food. It spoke to their immaturity. And guess what? Talking about his ministry among them, talking about his previous letter to them, guess what? He tells them at the end of verse 2, even now, you are not yet ready. Even now, as they read the words that I'm reading to you this morning, even then, they were still babies. And that's not like, oh, no baby, right? You know, like cuddly, cute baby image. It's like, you're still a baby. Like, you're still an infant. This is not the way it's supposed to be. If you came in here with a baby, and we'd be like, oh, we'd be celebrating with you, a beautiful baby. But if you came in here 10 years from now and that baby was still a baby, we'd be thinking something's really weird here. Something is truly weird here. That's the same baby from 10 years ago, right? Because that's not how people grow, right? That's not what life is. That's not... This is what he's describing for them here in with imagery that all of us can understand. The wisdom Paul was sharing in these churches all over the Roman Empire, the wisdom, as he said in chapter 2, verse 6, that wisdom that he was sharing was for the mature. You remember that? Chapter 2, verse 6. We impart wisdom among the mature. Not babies, mature. But they were still babies. They were still enamored with worldly wisdom. They were still craving worldly things. They were immature. And sadly here, after all this time, they remain immature. Now, as we move on in the coming months into next year, through this letter of 1 Corinthians, you're going to see plenty of examples of just how immature this church really was. We will see that. But please don't miss the issue or issues that Paul highlights here in this passage in terms of their current immaturity. What is he saying? Look back at the second part of verse 3 and then into verse 4. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human, man-centered way, things of man kind of way? When one says, I follow Paul, and another says, well, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Okay, now do you see where Paul is bringing us here? He's bringing us back around to the very first issue he raised with this church. He's never left it, really. Do you remember that? Chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. You can just do a quick scan over that. Your Bible might even have like a little subheading. What is the subheading, Daniel, above chapter 1, verse 10? Oh, these pages are so... above chapter verse 10. Divisions in the church, that Bible says. Divisions in the church. He's not left this topic. He's been working his way back to this topic. As you can see here, the language is exactly like that. Now there he mentioned, I follow Cephas, I follow Christ, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. He's just mentioned the two guys here, and that's probably an indication that it was these two guys who had ministry in Corinth, who were vital in the growth of the Corinthian church. It's indicative that he's really focusing in on that. That's one of the sources of the division or the problem here that they're grabbing onto. But what I want you to see is that as he brings us back around to this first concern he raised, he points out that their immaturity in the faith was evident from the jealousy and strife among them. That's how their immaturity was seen. The way they were acting towards one another. The word translated here as jealousy is where we get our English word zeal from. Same word used of zeal when Christ had zeal in the temple. This is that word. It speaks in the Greek language, it speaks of a kind of enthusiasm, passion, ardor, fervency, right? Like here, in too many cases, that kind of zeal, ardor, fervency is just intensity misdirected. And what did it result in? It resulted in quarreling and divisions within the church as different factions rallied behind what were ultimately caricatures of these leaders, not the leaders themselves. The leaders had nothing to do with this. These were the caricatures that these immature Christians were lifting up and saying, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. So as Paul tells them here in love, brutally honest, in love, he tells them, your supposed devotion to God and zeal for God is ruled by the things of man. Brothers and sisters, as we think this morning about our lives as the people of God, as we think in light of this passage, I think it's incredibly important that we also start with milk. Okay? So let's drink a little milk together, shall we? Are you ready? Get those lips ready. Get that mouth ready. Here's a little milk for you. To be born again by the Spirit of God is an awesome thing, isn't it? But God does not want us to remain spiritual babies. He wants us to grow. And true spiritual growth means that we will look less and less like the world. Maturity means we will look more and more like Jesus, which is a life defined not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. By the things of God, not by the things of man. Okay. So all of that, everything I just told you, is milk. It's basic. It's beautiful. It's essential. But it's milk. These are precious ideas, but they are basic ideas when it comes to the gospel and a life lived in step, Galatians 2, lived in step with the gospel. If the gospel, for example, if the gospel begins with the word repent, which it does, repent and believe, then it presupposes, take a look on the screen, it presupposes what John called the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, which is not from the Father, but it's from the world. Again, basic. These are very basic ideas, essential to the gospel. The difference between the things of God and the things of man. That's 1 John 2:16. As Jesus once chastised Peter, take a look, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Anthropos, on the things of man. Therefore, if the gospel is a call to follow Jesus through the forgiveness of the cross, which it is, then such a life really will mean looking less and less like the world and more like Jesus. These are just basic Christian truths, aren't they? This is no master class, or I'm not giving you advanced level 301, 401 classes. That's not what this is. This is 100. This is 101. Right? This is the beginning. And yet, brothers and sisters, as we see in our main text, true believers, truly born again Christians, like the Corinthians, find themselves struggling to genuinely grasp and sincerely embrace even these basic ideas. Listen to how another New Testament writer uses this same imagery to make a very similar point. This is from a whole other writer. This is the author of the Hebrews, who is anonymous. We don't know who wrote this book, but we know it's from God. Look what he writes here, Hebrews chapter 5. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk. Not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil, things of God from the things of man, things of the spirit from the things of the flesh. Some of you are here this morning and you are immature in your faith and you know it. You know what? That's okay. You know that. You recognize that. That's where you are. You simply have not been a believer for a very long time. Or maybe you have kind of a background in a lot of Christian stuff, but you truly have not encountered God in a saving way until just recently. And that's okay. Milk is good, isn't it? You need that milk. That's how that baby grows. But is it possible that others of you are immature in your faith, but you don't know it? You're immature, but you don't actually know it. Why? Because maybe you've been using the wrong measures of maturity. And there are all sorts of other things that we use as measures of maturity. Look how long I've been involved in the church. Okay. Look how much Bible knowledge I have. All right. Look how much money I've given to the work of God. Okay. Those are not biblical marks of maturity. Maybe we've been using the wrong measures of maturity. And maybe you think your life is not defined by what you consider to be the really bad sins. Huh. I'm not into the really bad sins. I must be mature then. My life's not characterized by those really bad sins like those people out there. You see, the Corinthians did not recognize that their spiritual fervor and their desire to be in the right, that such things were serious marks of spiritual immaturity. They couldn't see that. They couldn't see that the things that they were doing, the way that they were acting, even though they thought these things were from God, they couldn't see they were actually the marks, like Paul says here, of their spiritual immaturity. That they were nothing but babies still in Christ. That they had not grown. They were, in fact, marks of worldliness. This is how the world lives. This is how people of the flesh live. Believer, there are many ways in which your life and my life can look indistinguishable from those in the world. Not just one way based on a list of really bad sins according to your estimation. But the question this morning for you is, do you recognize these things? Are you mature or are you immature? Be honest with yourself. Neither one is outside of Christ. Both are in Christ, right? So be assured, in the next passage Kedrick will share next week, we'll talk about how you'll be saved through the fire, right? You'll be saved through the fire. You can still be saved, and yet, there are believers within the church who believe they're mature, but they're actually immature. And it's evident from these kinds of things that we see here. But Paul, in love, is speaking to them. He's not cast them aside and said, "You guys haven't grown yet? Oh, I'm done with you. Like, I'm tired of this." Right? "I've given you all this time to grow, and look at you. You're still babies sucking on your bottle." Right? He's not saying that to them, is he? He, in love, is writing to them and saying, "I love you enough to tell you the honest truth. You are immature, and your lives look pretty much no different from those people out there. The world that you say you were saved out of." Do we recognize these things? So ask yourself, believer, think in terms of application this morning. Ask yourself, please, what are your measures of Christian maturity? If you say you're mature this morning, what are your measures of Christian maturity? How do you know that you aren't still a baby? And do you have this kind of list of really bad sins, a list that you use to gauge Christian maturity? Friends, please hear me. Take a look on the screen. If you need milk, then drink milk and grow. If you can be honest enough and have the courage this morning to say, you know what, this sounds too much like me, living a life indistinguishable from the world. I'm not becoming less and less like the world and more like Christ. I'm just stuck. I'm just walking the fence. I'm just being a covert Christian. I'm just, yeah, that's where I'm at. If you have the courage to be able to say that, then I say to you, drink milk. Drink the milk of the gospel. Drink it. Be nourished by it, but grow because of it. And if you're not growing, then it's not the true gospel. We can define that term differently, right? There's a lot of strange gospels out there. There's a lot of light, L-I-T-E gospels, gospel lights that are given, assuring people of a ticket to heaven and yet not calling them to take up their cross. We need the true gospel. The true gospel grows us, doesn't it? It does. It nourishes us. It grows us. So drink milk and grow. Talk to me. Talk to a trusted brother or sister about being grounded in the fundamentals of your faith, the fundamentals about sin, the world, the gospel, and Christ's likeness, but then build on that foundation. Build on that foundation. You see, God has solid food for you. And it's delicious. It is so good. It's prime rib. It is so good. God has solid food for you. He has wisdom, not simply knowledge. He has wisdom for you, for the mature. And the wellspring of that wisdom is chapter 2, verse 16, what we read about there, given to us through the Spirit. It is the mind of Christ. We're going to unpack that, chapters 9 and 10, 8, 9, and 10. Oof. Talk about the marks of Christian maturity. He spells it out very clearly in chapters 8, 9, and 10. But he's setting us up here for that idea. The mind of Christ, that wisdom. So if you're here this morning and you are mature, if you believe yourself to be mature, right? If that's you this morning, then remember, by this time you ought to be teachers. That's God's word. Hebrews 5. By this time you ought to be teachers if you're mature. We need to hear that. What does that mean in the context here? As we'll see in the next section, take a look on the screen. One of the marks of a mature believer is a careful and care-filled commitment to building up the body of Christ. I'm teeing up Kedrick for next week, right? Teeing this brother up to share with you. One of the marks of a mature believer is a careful and care-filled commitment to building up the body of Christ. And again, the rest of the letter is going to talk about this over and over and over again. The mature Christian life isn't simply about not doing the wrong things in terms of fellowship. It's also about doing the right things in terms of fellowship. Paul is concerned here about destruction in the church, the temple of the Holy Spirit, but he's even more concerned about construction. That is building up. Again, he'll say it over and over again in this letter, trying to move them from immaturity to maturity. As we remember, brothers and sisters, we think about this and we think, wow, I feel immature this morning. I think I am immature. Or I believe I'm mature, but I'm thinking about these things. Here's where we need to look. We need to look to the sacrificial love of Jesus. We need to look to the cross, don't we? We need to look back to the grace that we have received. Grace that not only frees us from the weight of our sins, but grace that empowers us to walk in a contrary way to sin, to walk in the way of God. That grace, as we look to the sacrificial love of Jesus, as we remember how the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many, Mark chapter 10, verse 45, may we, brothers and sisters, be corrected. May we be humbled by that. May we be inspired by Jesus. May we be empowered to do as He did with one another. Sacrificial love. Right? Sacrificial love. Servanthood. Servanthood. How do I serve my brothers and sisters in a way that builds them up in their faith? Not throwing shade on bringing somebody a meal. Not at all. Beautiful. Not disparaging, not minimizing kindness, hospitality, things like that. It's only though when we speak the truth in love to one another that the body grows, Ephesians chapter 4. Our hospitality, our servanthood, our giving, our gifts, our whatever it might be, our presence, our listening ear, those all work together towards a more glorious end, don't they? And that glorious end is gospel growth, is word of life growth, is growth in the truth about Jesus Christ. That's how the body grows. So as we look to Jesus in faith, let's ask God to nourish us with both milk and solid food, that we might grow. Amen? That we might grow. Let's go to God. I want to encourage you to take just a moment, and I want you to take a moment to think about and talk with God about these categories of immaturity and maturity, about milk and about solid food. Think about them. Ask God to help you understand where you are with these things, your mindset, and let Him point you to Christ and ask Him to grow you by His grace through His Word and through the Spirit and through the ministry of others. Let's pray.